What an amazing song. Thank you for introducing. That's on the Sovereign Grace CD live in Nashville. And the hymn writer is Ann Steele, who herself, I believe, had a very difficult life, if I remember correctly. Is that right?
Her husband, her fiancé, died the night of their marriage, before their wedding.
I'd call that difficult, yes. Well, I mean, the words are just profound. Can the ear of sovereign grace be deaf when I complain? So good. Thank you for bringing that to us, Nick and Connie and Van. I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Joshua chapter 2. I didn't mention, but want to point out that we're going to be observing two baptisms at the end of the service today, so hope that you can stay and see these wonderful professions of faith in Jesus after the sermon. But now let's turn to Joshua chapter 2 and continue our study of Rahab. Just to remind us of our passage and to set it in its context, I'm going to read a portion of chapter 2 to us. Joshua chapter 2, reading from the English Standard Version, this is God's holy word. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save me alive and my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." This is the inerrant and authoritative and inspired word of God. May He bless what we've just read. And let's ask for His help now as we look into His word. Gracious Father, I pray that you'd give us appetite now to pursue you, to come after you in the pages of your word. Father, I pray that you'd give us drive and a consuming passion to study and understand your precious word. Let us see Christ lifted up through the pages of your word. Father, send a fresh quickening and filling of your spirit to awaken our hearts and steady us in grace that we might listen carefully and see truth. Lord, may your spirit press the truth into our hearts, the lives of our individual families and our church family. Father, apply the truth to us. We ask, I pray for your help now as I preach. Quicken me, strengthen my throat and my voice, clear my mind. Lord, guide us in the word, we pray through Christ. Amen. J.P. Morgan was one of the wealthiest men in America at one time, an American financier, banker, philanthropist, art collector. He died in 1913, and in his last will and testament, revealed his genuine faith in Christ. Listen to his specific bequests and these very important words that he writes to his heirs. He says, "I commit my soul into the hands of my Savior in full confidence that having received it and washed it in his most precious blood, he will present it faultless before the throne of my heavenly Father. And I entreat my children to maintain and defend at all hazard and at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of the complete atonement for sin through the blood of Jesus Christ once offered and through that alone." That's an amazing confession. That is a robust confession of faith, a significant confession of faith. And we find in these verses of Joshua chapter 2 another amazing confession of faith, a confession of faith from a Canaanite prostitute named Rahab. We started to study her faith last Sunday morning, a faith so remarkable that it has landed her in faith's hall of fame, Hebrews chapter 11, that might come to mind. Hebrews 11 reports about Rahab. "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Only two women are mentioned in that chapter. One of them is Sarah, the wife of Abraham. The other is Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. And that's an important distinction. A well-known pastor, a long-time pastor and speaker, Warren Wiersbe, offers this comparison of these two women. Listen to how he puts it. "Sarah was a godly woman, the wife of the founder of the Hebrew race, and God used her dedicated body to bring Isaac into the world. But Rahab was an ungodly Gentile who worshipped pagan gods and sold her body for money. Humanly speaking, Sarah and Rahab had nothing in common. But from the divine viewpoint, Sarah and Rahab shared the most important thing in life. They both had exercised saving faith in the true and living God." So it is significant that we see this woman here on the pages of Joshua chapter 2 show up in Faith's Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we saw Rahab's demonstration of faith in the first seven verses of our passage. We saw Rahab demonstrate her faith in the Lord by hiding the two spies sent by Joshua to spy out the land. The sovereign hand of God took two spies directly to Rahab's house. We noted last week that her house served as an inn that housed travelers for the night, much like a hostel, and with Rahab serving as the innkeeper. But the spies' mission is quickly discovered. The word almost immediately reaches the king. News travels quickly, and the king sends men to Rahab demanding that she produce the spies. The spies, of course, without the benefit of television, have never seen an episode of Mission Impossible. I Spy. Probably didn't even know Pig Latin at this point in time. Lousy spies, and they're discovered on the spot. But demonstrating bold faith in the Lord, Rahab hides the spies on the roof, sends the king's men on a wild, frantic goose chase. The Hebrew language is so choppy, it's almost comical, bumbling over almost a Keystone Cops effect with these king's men trying to rush out and find the men at the fords of the Jordan River. And both Hebrews 11 that I've mentioned and James chapter 2 lift up Rahab's actions as an example of great faith. And we said last Sunday, from this saving faith always shows itself, always reveals itself, always expresses itself. James 2 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead." Well, this morning we want to look at the second characteristic of Rahab's faith. we want to move on to Rahab's confession of faith, her demonstration of faith last week. And this Sunday, we want to go further and study Rahab's confession of faith. And in this confession of faith she makes in verses 8 through 14, there are four elements that we want to look at. We won't get very far today. We'll probably just look at one. And I had a busy weekend, and you'll understand, I'm sure. But the first element that we see in her confession of faith is that she believed the Word of God, quite simply put. She believed the Word of God. And that's the first element of her confession. And look with me again in verse 8, and note first the fear of the Canaanites. Look at the fear expressed by Rahab in verse 8. It says, "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" Significant in that phrase and in this entire passage is that Rahab uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Notice the word Lord, how it's spelled in verse 9 here. "And said to the men, 'I know that the Lord,'" and look at, notice that it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, or small caps rather. But whenever our English translations spell the word Lord like that, it indicates that the Hebrew word behind it is the special name that God gave to His people Israel. It is the special name used by those in a covenant relationship with the Lord. It's His covenant name, Yahweh. And why it's remarkable is because here we've got a pagan Gentile woman using the covenant name of God on her lips from a pagan city whose culture included idol worship of the worst kind, that Rahab uses God's covenant name here in verse 9 and in the verses that follow throughout her confession is an indication, a clear indication that she herself has become one of the Lord's covenant people, a believer in the one true God of Israel. That's not the only thing that demonstrates her faith in Lord. Of course, last week her actions and further there are more. But her simple use of this name of the Lord, how she even heard it at this point, we'll get to that in a minute. But verse 9 continues to describe the fear of the Canaanites. Look at verse 9, and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us." The word fear refers to terror or dread that's inspired by the enemy. It's a state of great emotional stress, and watch this fear escalate as verse 9 continues, "and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." That refers to a state of emotional distress or fear that leaves someone with no power to resist the enemy. The people are not just afraid of the Israelites, they are paralyzed with fear. And note that it's not just the city of Jericho that's afraid. The entire land of Canaan is paralyzed with fear. It says here in verse 9, "all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." This panic is nationwide. This is exactly what the Lord promised Israel after the Red Sea crossing. You remember as God delivered the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry land, that after that Red Sea crossing, Moses sang this song that you hear in Exodus chapter 15. Let me read a part of this song to you. I promise not to sing it, but this is what it says in Exodus 15, I'll begin at verse 13, and listen for this very thing that we're talking about in Joshua chapter 2 come to fruition. Here's what the Word of God says there. "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Moses making geographical references to the people around the promised land. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. There's our phrase. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. It's as though Moses says that the nation of Israel has a Medusa-like effect upon the surrounding countries as Israel walks through. They're frozen in stone by this army that God has just delivered. And note that Rahab knows they've walked on dry land through the Red Sea. Her knowledge is extensive here. But it's as if God turns the nations to stone when Israel comes near. So there is fear on the part of the Canaanites. But secondly, what we see following is the power of God's Word. First, it was the fear of the Canaanites, but as it continues now, we see the power of God's Word in verse 10. And it says in verse 10, it begins, "For we have heard." Notice simply the word "for." It reveals the reason for their fear. Verse 10 says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, that is on the eastern side, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." The reason that this fear settled upon the Canaanites was because they had heard how the Lord delivered Israel at the Red Sea. The reason they were melting away in a state of emotional panic, turning to stone, was because they had heard how the Lord enabled Israel more recently to destroy Sihon and Og just on the other side of the river. Now, how did Rahab hear that? How would Rahab have heard these accounts? No doubt as the innkeeper and guests coming and going, she would have heard a great deal, and this would have been juicy gossip indeed. Can you imagine? "Hey, have you heard about the people of Israel? Their God delivered them from the army of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry land. And more recently, they just wiped out Sihon and Og." Sihon and Og, I tell you. Guess where they are now? They're 14 miles away on the other side of the Jordan. This is like when we lived in Texas, it was how they would track killer bees. This is like Jim Cantore on the Weather Channel, excited about Hurricane Sandy. It's amazing, isn't it? What drives the people at the Weather Channel is the next storm. And I thought I loved the weather, but I'm just a little amateur compared to. And so I mean, every nanosecond of coverage on the Weather Channel now is, "Where's Sandy now? And how has she changed course in the last 30 seconds?" And this is kind of the effect that we're seeing here, this gossip. Well, where are they now? Well, now they're just 14 miles away. It's one thing for them to be down over here in the Sinai, having crossed the Red Sea, but now they're in our backyard. These verses are rich in their significance. They're just weighty. And I want to point out a couple things of why these three verses are so significant. There is an important process that we see in these verses. First of all, there's a process that the Word of God takes, a process that involves three steps that we see God use His Word through these three steps. First, we see that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the content of God's Word. And notice what Rahab says in verse 9. She says to the men, and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." And then down to verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the sea. Her faith and the Canaanites' fear came from hearing the account of God's deliverance, the word of the Lord. And again, Warren Wiersbe quotes, her faith was based on facts, not just feelings, for she had heard of the miracles God had performed, starting with the opening up of the Red Sea at the Exodus. The Lord uses the content of His Word to produce faith in the heart. And His Word tells us this in Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Significant cause and effect that you see in that verse. The first step in the process that we're looking at here in Rahab is that faith comes by hearing. But second, there's another step involved, and that is that faith comes through the effectual call of God, or you could say the effective call of God. Look, and note, the entire city of Jericho had heard the accounts of the Lord's power, indeed, widespread across the countryside. Yet at this point, only one person in the city has the covenant name of God on their lips. Only one person in Jericho risks her life to hide the spies. Only one person demonstrates faith in the covenant God of Israel, and that person is Rahab. Why is that? Why is there only one person? And the answer is because the Lord had opened her heart to believe the Word. We refer to that as the effectual call of God. You know, Dr. R.C. Sproul has a great description of what this is, but I left it in my office, so I'm going to wing it for you right now. You know, there is a thing called the general call of God, and that is the preaching and proclamation of the Word. And the whole countryside, the city of Jericho and the whole countryside had heard the general call of God. They had heard the Word of God. Israelites are coming. The judgment of God is about to fall upon this land. That's the general call. The general call that we make, you and I make, is repent and believe the gospel. But there is a thing called the effectual call, or the effective call of God, where those that hear the general call are as though struck by lightning, and the word penetrates their minds and their hearts, and they are given faith to believe that word. That's what we see here in Rahab. We see the same thing described back in Acts chapter 16 through Lydia. And if you remember, a couple years ago when we went through Acts, we talked about the effectual call in this passage as well. And as Paul gets to the city of Philippi and is proclaiming the word of God down by the riverside, it says in verse 17, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, meaning she was a God-fearer, not a believer, but a God-fearer. And the verse continues, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. That's the effectual call right there. That's the effective call of God. The lightning strike, where as you hear the word proclaimed, it hits you. You are given sight and understanding and faith to believe, and you turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Charles Spurgeon put it like this, the general call of the gospel is like the sheet lightning we sometimes see on a summer evening. Beautiful, grand, but who ever heard of anything being struck by it? But the special call is the forked flash from heaven. It strikes somewhere. The second step in the process that we see the Word of God going through here is that faith comes through the effectual call of God. First of all, faith comes from hearing. But then among some who hear, the effectual call of God goes forth and they are effectively saved and converted because they hear the word not just with their ear but with their heart. There's a third step in the process. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes through the effectual call of God. And here's the third thing that we see here. is that responding in faith to the Word of God demonstrates the sovereign choice of God. Now, that's a mouthful. What in the world do I mean by that? Responding in faith to the Word of God demonstrates the sovereign choice of God. Rahab's response to God's Word demonstrates that she was one of His elect children, marked out for salvation from before time began, marked out for eternal life from eternity past. This is what we read about in our scripture reading this morning. What happens here to Rahab happened years and years later in the city of Thessalonica. I'm going to turn to 1 Thessalonians 1 and reread a couple verses from our scripture passage this morning. If you'd care to turn there with me, listen to this third step now, the response in faith demonstrating the sovereign choice of God in the lives of these believers from the city of Thessalonica. I'm going to begin in verse 2 and listen to Paul's words, the Word of God spoken through Paul. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God, our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not in word only. That's the rest of the city of Jericho. That's the rest of the Canaanites. Just word only to them, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we've proved to be among you for your sake. And then verse 9 is a perfect description of Rahab's life. They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Can you imagine what has taken place in Rahab's heart up to this point, that she has heard these accounts of God's deliverance both in Egypt and then across the Jordan to the Amorite kings Sihon and Og. And this word has struck home through God's effectual call, and she has come to place her faith in the one true God of Israel. But nobody around her is doing the same thing. And then one day, walking into her inn are two Hebrews. And they begin to make noise, asking very suspicious questions about the city gates, what time they're open or shut, how thick the walls are, I don't know. And Rahab recognizes them as Israelites. And she can't believe that they're in her own house. And the thrill it must have sent through her that here are now two of the Lord's people under her roof and they've just blown their cover. And the thrill it would be for her to have in her very presence people of the God whom she now worships. And this response to His Word is a clear indicator that she is in fact one of His. Look now, just go over a chapter and let me read to you chapter 2, verse 13 in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It says there, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. In other words, to you, it just wasn't idle gossip. And think about Rahab now. This word from Egypt and this word from across the river is not just the word of men. And it continues, but as what it really is, the Word of God. Our response to the Word of God is critical because it demonstrates whether or not we're His children. And when we warmly receive His Word, it shows that we've been marked out as His children from eternity past. But when the gospel goes in one ear and out the other, it reflects that we're not His. Responding in faith to the Word of God demonstrates the sovereign choice of God. But not only do these verses in Joshua 2 show us that, show us the way God's Word works in our hearts, that faith comes through hearing, that faith comes through the effectual call, and response in faith shows His sovereign choice. There's another thing that Joshua chapter 2 demonstrates, and what it shows is the sufficiency of God's Word. They demonstrate that God's Word is enough. They reveal that God's Word is all that's needed to save someone and grow them in their faith. History has shown our tendency in the church to believe that the Word of God has reached its expiration date. Even Diet Pepsi now has an expiration date. And again, the history of the church reflects that we believe God's Word is long past its sell-by date. Best if used by was certainly centuries ago. I mean, it's an ancient text, right? How could it possibly save people in our culture? Well, friend, just note, please, that Rahab was saved by a word-of-mouth report that was 38 years old. 38 years old is the word from Egypt. This is after 38 years of Israelite wandering in the wilderness. Sihon and Og is just a couple years ago, but the first account is nearly four decades old. It's been around for over nearly a generation. And yet, it saves her. Reflecting that the Word of God is sufficient to save and convert lost people. We don't need a new message, nor do we need a new method to deliver it. The prophet Jeremiah warned the Israelites, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." Oh, what a truth that is to the church, to this church. And God's Word tells us in Romans 1, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to Gen Xers, to millennials, to boomers, to whatever, the old and crusties." I don't know what the categories are now. That last one was just a little, you know, okay, don't take that personally. It's not saying, "Well, my gospel has reached its sell-by date, and I'm working on something new. How do you like this?" I am not ashamed of the gospel. That is the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the Gentile like you and me. And then look at Hebrews chapter 4. His Word says, "For the Word of God is living and active." You know, these aren't just words on a page. As we read this, as we hear this, it's alive. Active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. If we want to know what's going to touch people, reach people in their hearts, you are holding it. It is His Word. And it continues, "of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Speaking of Martin Luther, as we've done several times today, he quoted something like this: I no longer read the Word of God. It reads me. A few of us had the privilege to attend the Elam Ministries banquet this week, and we heard again some of the stories that you heard a few Sundays ago when the two gentlemen were with us and shared, and they showed the video again that we saw that Sunday, and again heard the story of the Iranian believer who walked up to a couple with a copy of the New Testament in Persian and was going to give this couple each one a copy of God's Word. The husband gladly took it, and the wife backed up and didn't want it. And the believer asked why, and she said, "Everybody I know who's gotten one has become a Christian." We also heard the account of a Muslim imam, a mullah, one of their religious leaders. I believe the account goes that he gradually came to atheism in his faith. Came across, correct me if I'm wrong, somebody, I heard so many that my wires might be crossed, but received the Word of God and all his questions were answered. And we heard account after account of people who read through the Word of God and reading through the entire New Testament were believers by the end of that. It was a powerful evening, friend, and what it reflects is this truth here is that the Word of God is sufficient to save. Maybe we ought to, you know, when I was young, there were Gospel of John booklets that we would hand out like candy. And we've gotten away from that. Maybe we need to return to the little 75-cent New Testaments that we hand people and say, "Hey, read this. And by the way, I'd be glad to talk about it with you after you've read it." And allow the Word of God, us as well involved in the process, but allow the powerful Word of God to do its saving work because, friend, it's sufficient. It's sufficient to save us. It's also sufficient to grow us. Again, we just read this a minute ago. The Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians 2, "For this reason we constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, the next one, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God." Look at this, how it ends. "Which also performs its work in you who believe." Paul's writing as though it is alive. And it is. And this is such a relevant truth, especially to those in church leadership. I think I can say at 51 years of age and having been, by the grace of God, involved in ministry now for 23 years, that I've seen a couple things come and go, and I've ridden a couple of the waves and, you know, came out on the other side and tried to catch the next new wave. Friend, you know, whatever. There's a new wave, you know, the emergent church or whatever. That's kind of waning now. Just wait a little bit. There'll be another thing that we're all supposed to catch on and lay hold of. And if you're really a church leader and a spiritual Christian, you get on and ride this wave with me. So I'm just tired of that. I'm 51. I don't care anymore, you know. The church culture is constantly putting some new spin on what leaders are supposed to look like. But look at, friend, this word tells us what leaders are supposed to look like. And the word the Bible uses is shepherds. There might be some shepherds who were real visionary. You know, vision is a dangerous thing. You know, thank God, I hope I never stand up in here and say, "I've got a vision for New Covenant Bible Church," and you should instantly tackle me and remove me from the pulpit. This tells us what church leaders are supposed to look like. And listen to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, say it. And this is a great text to memorize. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The next one, here's the money line here. That's just, listen to this. That the man of God may be complete. Now, I'm not sure if you understand what the word complete means. It doesn't mean incomplete. It means that you've got enough. May be complete, equipped, and the word there is fully fitted out, as though you're about to go on a sea voyage for months at a time. This ship is up to its gills, the kitchen sink is on it, equipped for every good work. What is it that does that to the man of God? It is the Word of God. So you guys in leadership, take note that whatever you read in somebody's blog, beware. And you know, by God's grace, the men who come up and are rising in leadership, we will train and equip to know a fad when they see it. Because it will come. So I got a little personal there. But look at what the Word of God did to Rahab. And think about, you know, she came to faith in the covenant God of Israel apart from what we normally think are the regular avenues. She didn't attend a seeker church. She didn't go to a NASCAR Sunday. She didn't, I don't know. She came to faith in the covenant God Israel through a word-of-mouth account that was 38 years old. That's the power of the Word of God. And also from the account that took place just more recently on the other side of the Jordan River to Sihon and Og. Joshua 2 just screams at me about the sufficiency of Scripture. That it is enough to save someone. It's enough to grow someone. It's enough. It is all that's needed to save us and grow us in our faith. She, Rahab, believed the Word of God. And that's the first part of her confession. You know, I pray that we stay here as a church family, and I pray that you stay here as a follower of Jesus. I pray that you stay right here in this sufficiency of the Word of God. I hope it gives you confidence to share with your friends, to put a simple copy of the Word of God in their hands, a testament. I'll get you one. They're 75 cents a piece. And what a... You know, that's so lame that, you know, why aren't we just throwing these? Not literally, of course, but, you know, here, man, take a copy of the Word. Have you ever read that? We try to give one away to our neighbors with their Christmas cookies or Christmas whatever we tend to give them. You know, take confidence in the Word as you share, because, friend, it's not up to how... Well, you've got the presentation of the gospel down, how quickly you can spurt out the Romans Road, or how adept and nimble you are with the Evangelcube. And that's not a bad thing to be adept and nimble at. It's not that. It's the power inherent in this. I'm tired if you're tired of hearing about the sufficiency of Word of God. I think I'll be talking about it for a long time. One day I'll fall over dead in the pulpit, and then you can talk about how to have a good vacation. But for now, we're going to stay here. You know, this is where the power lies, my friend. And when you share the gospel, rest in the power that's here. Friend, when you're struggling with an issue in your spiritual life, friend, the first place you should go is not, I'll Google and find somebody's blog. The first place we go is here. Because what does it mean when the Word of God says that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work? If that is true, then something is wrong when we take a problem we've got and immediately go outside the family of God to find a solution. something for you to think about this afternoon. But this in Rahab is just such a profound demonstration of the power of the Word of God, that the process the Word of God takes to save us, how we hear it, how God calls us through it, and how our response to it shows whether or not we are His, and then the power and sufficiency of it. It's enough to save. It's enough to grow. May we as a body just root ourselves there and stay there for as long as this church exists. And Lord, make it so. Give us growing confidence in Your Word. Father, if we've got doubts about Your Word, if we have doubts about its sufficiency, let us get those questions and thoughts answered, because there are answers. Lord, let us have the response and receptivity toward Your Word that Rahab did, that the Thessalonian church did, who don't just receive it in word, but it comes in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Father, that's what we want here in this room, in this body of believers, is to treat Your Word like that. And so, God, give us the passion those Iranian believers had to devour Your Word and to know You and to see Christ in it and pursue Him through the pages of Your Word, because that's where Jesus is. Do this work among us, God, we pray, through the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Friends, thanks. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight at music practice. For those of you who are coming, you're dismissed. Oh. Yes. Thank you, Ray.